So grateful for the privilege to share the Word of God with you. I think the last time I was preaching here behind this pulpit, which is also the first time, was as a senior at ODAX. I was preaching my evangelistic message, so I'm grateful to be back. I don't know if this will be a better message, but I can tell you it will be a longer message. I don't know if that's good news or bad news, but we are so privileged to be back. Sean and I have been traveling many miles. We were recently all the way out in Washington State, and then back in Iowa, then down in Texas, and my wife is really starting to pray for me as I plan, because we just came from Texas, and now we're going right back to Texas, and so I can blame that on COVID, but the Lord is really blessed, and I'm also excited to give the update. Just today, we reached 50% support, and we are just so grateful how the Lord is blessed, and the month of September has been as exciting as ever. We've had as many cancels in September as we did in May, and so that was something I didn't quite expect, but God has done exceedingly abundantly above, and actually, every meeting that is canceled, God has enabled us to refill with another meeting. And it's hard enough for me to book the meeting, so I definitely know it wasn't me that rebooked the meetings. And so thank you so much. And we are just awed at people around the country supporting. And I know you just came out of your missions conference, and so Lord willing, you're fired up about missions. But we can't wait to get back to Ireland, and certainly crossing that 50% milestone today just made it seem so very quick. And Lord willing, next October, we will be on the field, and so grateful to be with you. And I want to share a brief message with you. If you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17, and I was thinking what I could speak on. I'm so grateful to Pastor Carpenter for the opportunity to preach, but something that would be relevant to just coming out of mission conference, and I want to speak on praying for your missionaries. I'm sure that is a theme that you heard last week, and I know that is something that as growing up as a missionary sent out of Heritage Baptist Church, it is something that is not foreign to you, it's not new to you. In fact, I believe Heritage is one of the model churches for praying for your missionaries. I'm so honored. Every Wednesday night I get to attend, I get to see your sending missionaries on the prayer list, and I know that you pray for your missionaries. On the Saturday morning men's prayer meeting, you pray for your missionaries. In the Sunday school, we pray for our missionaries. So my point tonight is not to remind you to pray for your missionaries. I know that you know that. My point tonight is to remind you of the importance of praying for your missionaries. So Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for your word and how it lives and how it challenges us and rebukes us and comforts us. And Father, I pray as we speak on and are reminded of the need to pray for those who are on the front lines, Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would impress on our hearts, as only you can, to pray and to be urgent and diligent in prayer. Help us not only to speak of prayer, but to engage in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I have to start out with a disclaimer. I was talking with Pastor Tangeman about that I was going to speak on prayer, and he asked me where I'd been for the last several men's prayer meetings. Apparently some of the other missionaries are joining via Zoom, and I have to just defend that I've been in other time zones. And so I've been in Central and Mountain and the Pacific time zones. It's not that I haven't been praying at those times. It's just been personal prayer. So I'm just kidding. But so we come to this passage, and I'm sure already you can see the picture of Moses sending Joshua out to the front lines to fight against the enemy, and under the conviction that he would not send him out without personally committing himself to pray. And so we find the children of Israel, they are in a place called Rephidim. And so we're going to compare Rephidim to the mission field. It seems rather a melancholy comparison, because Rephidim is the desert. Rephidim, we see in the beginning of this chapter, is a place where no water is. Rephidim is the place where the children of Israel question God. That doesn't seem like it would quite fit the mission field, but certainly not the green, lush fields of Ireland. But Rephidim is also a place of victory. And it was turned into a place of victory not only because the soldier went, but also because the prayer prayed. Rephidim models the mission field not because it is a lonely place and a place of difficulty, but rather also because it is a place where the enemy does not play by the rules. Moses, recounting of Amalek's attack in Deuteronomy chapter 25, says, "Remember that Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." And so Amalek attacked the children of Israel as they're journeying from Egypt. And while they were powerless to stop the work of God, Satan can never stop the work of God. God's kingdom will come. His will be done. And sometimes I wonder, why would Satan even try to fight against the Lord? Is it not obvious that the Lord is omnipotent, omniscient, all-wise? Why would Satan so continually fight against the Lord? Why would Amalek attack Israel? He could not succeed. And yet we see that Satan's goal, in a sense, is not necessarily to defeat the Lord, rather it is to take casualties. And Amalek's goal and his attack was not necessarily to defeat the children of Israel, rather it was to defeat those who were helpless, to defeat those who could not defend themselves. And I believe in the very same way, Satan is mastering a plan where his battle is, he knows he is a defeated foe. He knows that his end is ahead of him. It is foretold, but he's trying to take as many as he can with him. And God is looking for somebody. God is looking for a Joshua, a soldier who will go and will attack the enemy. Moses calls Joshua in verse 9. "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." Moses tells Joshua, you must go and fight. But Joshua, you're not fighting for yourself. You're fighting for those who cannot defend themselves. You're fighting for those who are hopeless, those who, unless the light of the glorious gospel shines unto them, they have no hope. And so we see the comparison, Romans 10:14. "How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Ezekiel also rings in our ears, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." And so we see, because the enemy is attacking the weak, we must go. William Booth said, "Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go, stand by the gates of hell, and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not come there. And then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstance in the march to publish his mercy to the world." And so that is what we've done this last week. We have challenged ourselves. We must go with the light of the gospel. What a glorious calling. And I'm so grateful for the privilege that I get to go, which for me is home, but I get to go back to Ireland and preach the gospel. But as Moses sends Joshua to the front lines, Moses said, "I will not send you without going myself to the hill, without going to myself to the prayer chamber." And as we have sent missionaries to go where we cannot go, let us equally, with the same vigor, saying, "I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to uplift them in prayer." Moses towers in Scripture as the meekest man who ever lived. He's the man who alone spoke with God as face to face, as with a friend. And yet Moses, to me, towers in Scripture as a man who interceded, as a man who prayed for others. On Sinai, he interceded for God to spare Israel. Bordering the promised land, he interceded for God to again spare his people. Bordering the Red Sea, Moses intercedes for God to deliver his people. And throughout the wilderness wanderings, we see Moses time and time again interceding, because Moses understood that not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so because Moses understood we are unable, the soldiers are unable, we are in ourselves weak, Moses dedicated his life to praying for others. And we often hear the theme, "For without," John 15, "for without me, ye can do nothing." And we daily experience that. But I believe we evidence our faith in God's power and our inability when we give ourselves to a life of prayer. And we give ourselves to a life of praying for others. John R. Rice famously said, "All failures, all of our failures, are prayer failures." Let us determined to pray. So three simple points tonight. Notice firstly, Moses' charge to Joshua. Moses' charge to Joshua, verse 9. "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek." Moses' first charge to Joshua was not necessarily to go out and fight, but rather it was to enlist others. And it seems almost odd. "Moses, I'm enlisting you. Now I want you to go out and enlist others." But when we think of praying for missions and praying for the lost to be reached, let us take the prayer request of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9, we know this passage. "Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And if we are going to have a prayer ministry in the area of missions that is truly going to impact the world, it is wonderful and vital that we lift up the missionaries that we know. But can I challenge you, as you're praying and as you and I are praying for missions, it is not only supporting those who are there, but rather it is, we must beg God, "Lord, send more missionaries. Lord, send more laborers." If our world is going to be reached, it is not going to be because missionaries merely reach others. Rather, it will be because God multiplies his work. And we must not only, and I'm convicted of myself, I, a missionary, should pray for God to send laborers, because the answer to Ireland receiving the gospel is not the ministry of Andrew Canavan. Rather, those who are on the front lines must enlist others. We must see that God desires not only to work in my ministry, but God desires to reach the world. Excuse me. And so we must pray for others. But also, I believe that those who perhaps are not on the front lines as we're picturing missions tonight, when we pray for God to send laborers, Lord, and we pray fervently, we must always pray with an availability. We cannot pray, Lord, send them, without equally praying, Lord, if you will, send me. And so I'd just like to share just three stories how I believe Heritage has helped us in praying for us. And I'm kind of going to work myself backwards. But as I was coming back to Ireland, I had the privilege for serving with my parents for the last 4 years and working with youth and working with pretty much everything as a small church. And one thing that we were burdened with is that I had started a Bible club, a Wednesday night Bible club, and also a teen meeting. And we didn't see how that was going to continue. I didn't see how that was going to continue when I left. And so we began to pray. I began to pray 2 years out, Lord, send somebody. I had in mind another missionary would come and work with us. But I didn't know how God would work in that. And so we got closer and closer to when I was going to begin deputation. And we began to pray for more laborers. Lord, please, we need somebody to help as a financial secretary. And all these things that I was doing, glad to do it. But we need more laborers. And we came into, and within a year, still no sign of anybody. And it was just amazing that about 8 months before I left, God brought two young men. One was an Italian young man, one was an Irish young man. And they were both saved through street preachers, but they both greatly needed to be discipled. And God brought them into our church, and one of them currently leads the youth ministry with Dad, and the other one helps to lead the song leading. And so it's kind of humbling that they're just going right on without me, but it's wonderful, and it's just, you know, God is just, it's just a wonderful joy when God brings others into the workforce. And I'm just trying to highlight, as we pray for missionaries, we miss something when we don't pray for more missionaries. And may God help us in our battle as intercessors to enlist others through prayer. Moses charged Joshua to enlist, and then he charged him to attack. Go out and fight with Amalek. But I love what he says next. Tomorrow, verse 9, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Moses noticed, secondly, Moses' commitment to Joshua. Moses says, I'm going to climb the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. I'm going to lift up the rod, which of course represents the power of God. The rod to Joshua and to all of Israel must have represented the power of God, that this is the rod that Moses threw on the floor of Pharaoh's throne room, and it became a snake. This is the rod that Moses used, and he stretched over the Red Sea. This is the rod that means that with God, all things are possible. And Moses is saying to Joshua, Joshua, this is a difficult battle. This is a battle you cannot do in your own strength, but because I'm going to pray for you, God is going to fight the battle. And because God is fighting the battle is the Lord's. The rod of God has experienced only success, and yet the rod is an incredibly simple instrument. It is a shepherd's staff. It's an ordinary thing. And sometimes I don't feel like the great prayer. I don't feel like I have eloquent prayers. But can I tell you that though we may not be eloquent or experienced or perhaps excellent seemingly in our prayers, the efficiency and effectiveness of our prayers is not us. is the Lord. And if we will but hold the rod of God, if we will but exercise ourselves in prayer, the limitless power of God is put into action if we will hold the rod. Notice two things about his prayer. It was intentional. Moses said it was not a pacing prayer in his tent. It was not a two-minute prayer. It was not a suggested prayer. It was an intentional prayer. I'm going to a place. I'm going to climb the hill. And I remember often coming to men's prayer meeting as a senior in high school, and I'll be honest, I didn't rejoice in the fact that it was 7:30 in the morning. And it was very intentional. And then bus was 7:30 or so in the morning, and I had no day to sleep in. But it was intentional. And I'm simply saying that if we are going to be really used of God in interceding for others, we're going to have to set aside time. It's going to have to be a priority. It's going to have to be intentional. And there was an urgency about Moses' prayer. He set aside time in his day. Really, he set aside the whole day. And he said, as long as you're fighting in the field, I am going to be praying on the hill. It was an intentional prayer. Moses, verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. Moses prayed with such passion. Moses prayed with such fervency. He wouldn't let God go that he came to a point of physical weariness. And I wonder, has God ever brought a time in your life to where you God had to work and you interceded for the Lord? I can think of times in my life where I've gone through trials and I've had to abandon myself to the Lord. We've all had those times. But what I'm convicted about is most of the times when I'm fervent in prayer, I'm praying for myself. But Moses was so fervent in prayer and praying for others. And may God help us to be so intentional, so purposeful in our prayer for others. Paul, in his missionary journey, said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, Romans chapter 1, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Moses' prayer was intentional. And secondly, Moses' prayer was visible. I'm going to climb the hill. Moses, or Joshua, you're going to go out into the battle and you're going to fight the enemy, but I want you to know that at any time, you can look back to the hill and you can see and you can know that I am praying for you. And can I tell you, it does a missionary incredible, it gives them incredible joy to know that the churches behind them are praying for them with the equal fervor to which they've dedicated their life to. It is a great joy that church members and people would pray for them, that they would be so passionate. But what I love about Moses' prayer being visible, you may say, how can my prayer be visible to others across the ocean? How can it be visible to others on the other side of the world? Can I just tell you from personal experience? We know when you pray. There's times where we'll just go through weeks of ministry in Dublin and even on the Deputation Trail where there's just a blessing about ministering. And Sean will sometimes say to me, man, I just feel somebody is praying for us. And it changes our ministry, it changes our effectiveness. When somebody lifts up the rod of God, we know we can feel your prayers. And then we see in verse 11, and it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And we see the very simple truth that corresponding with those who would stand behind the missionaries, directly corresponding to the intercessory prayer, the supporting prayer of Moses was the effectiveness. Joshua's effectiveness in the battle had little to do with him. Rather, it had a lot to do with those standing behind him. And I believe we would pour ourselves into praying more for our missionaries if we understood that it makes a difference. And then we also see Dr. Hudson Taylor of China Inland Mission said, we understand of a certain province, the North Henan province, is to be your field. It is one of the most anti-foreign provinces in China. Brother, if you would enter the province, you must go forward on your knees. Robert Murray McShane said, if I could hear Jesus praying for me in the next room, I would not fear 1,000 enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. His wonderful truth, speaking of intercessory prayer, that Christ is praying for us. But if we grasped again, if we reminded ourselves again of the power of intercessory prayer, we would give ourselves, we would devote time, we would dedicate ourselves to praying for those on the front lines. Paul constantly coveted prayer. He said, I have learned in all places to be content, but he always sought prayer. 2 Thessalonians, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so we see in this picture that the gospel effort all around the world is moved forward by the prayers of those behind them. And I'll just share another story. Probably one of the biggest prayer requests we had answered, and I won't go into too much detail, but was when I first returned to Ireland. And my parents, they've just for the last 15 years been in Dublin and really given their lives to establishing Hope Baptist Church. And God had blessed, but there was a great problem in the church. And we asked people, our supporting churches, to pray for us. The problem, as I was there helping my parents, after about 4 months, it became so bad that one man in our church, who would end up really hurting our church, came up to my dad and said these words. He said, just face it, you're done in this church, you're through. We faced a great battle on the mission field. And we were at our wits' end. It just seemed like it went on and on and on. And I know Pastor Edwards brought us before you, and you prayed for us, and many other churches prayed for us. And it really came to a point where we thought we had lost the church, and we thought years of effort had been in a sense wasted. But God worked a deliverance. And to this day, I can't explain how it worked out. There's more to the story, but God turned. I've never witnessed anything like it. God turned it all upside down, and God allowed us to pursue and keep the church and move forward. And now, 5 years on from that, we know why Satan was fighting. And God is just blessed in such a great way. They were even, before COVID, they were debating going to double services because we've now already almost maxed out our new building. And God is blessing, but there was those times, those battles, those skirmishes where we needed people to pray for us. And you did. And many people did. And God worked a great deliverance. But notice also Moses' continuance in prayer. Not only his commitment to pray, but his continuance in prayer. Moses said in verse 9, I will stand on the top of the hill of God with the rod of God in my hand. I'm not going to walk up and walk down. I'm going to stand and I'm going to stay. And can I tell you, it means the world, not only when you pray for us, but when you keep praying for us. There's probably the greatest demonstration of that is us purchasing our building. And I think as we were trying to purchase the building in Dublin, that happened 2 years ago. It was about a 5-year ordeal. And we kept giving you updates. Please pray for this, and please pray for this, and please pray for this. Some may remember that. And it seemed like it would never end. But your church and other churches continued praying for us. And God allowed us, the first time in 30 years, for an independent Baptist church to purchase their church building. God allowed us to do that. And it doesn't mean anything. It's just bricks and mortar. But it's a great step for it becoming an indigenous church. And so it was because Moses continued in prayer that deliverance was possible. And so I would just challenge you. We're coming off of missions conference and we're excited about missions. But we must, if we're going to really make a difference and really see great mission victories, we must continue in that prayer. And Moses was steadfast to the point of personal physical weariness. But we also see Moses' conquest through prayer. Verse 13, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." And we understand that through prayer, great victories are to be had. Through prayer, God is able to do the impossible. Prayer victories bring so much joy. John 16:24 says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And I'm so grateful for the victories that God has given us on the mission field. I believe in large part, I know those crucial times, because people were committed to praying for us. Notice thirdly, Moses cautioned to Joshua. Verses 14 through 16. "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out from the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." The Lord tells Moses to write it down, tell Joshua, make a memorial that I will defeat Amalek. Remember, Amalek is a defeated foe. And so we can go to the mission field understanding that greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. We can understand that the fields are white, all ready to harvest. We understand that with God all things are possible. But I believe this was also a reminder to Joshua, remember what the Lord has done. This is the first time we find Joshua in the Old Testament. This is his first major accomplishment. And no doubt, he would have been tempted to pride, to be proud, and to see, look what God used me to do. And so Moses takes him aside, and he speaks to him. And then more than that, he builds an altar. And Jehovah Nissi, God is our banner. And Moses continues through the victory, not dwelling on, not just forgetting to praise the Lord. And I'm just saying tonight, when we pray, and we pray fervently, and we pray consistently, I know we've experienced it. We've heard those wonderful mission stories where God has done amazing things. And let us, as equally as we were fervent in prayer, be fervent in praise. And Moses was determined, I want to give all the Lord the glory to the Lord. I want the Lord to be praised. I want to remember this and bring this before the Lord and praise God, great things that he hath done. And so the thought is simple tonight. Pray for your missionaries. Remember that we depend in a great way on your prayer for us. My thought is this. It is not that missionary stories will be greater if others pray. It is not that the more we pray, the greater things will be accomplished. It is in a sense saying that great mission stories are only even possible if others behind the front lines will have the courage to persevere in prayer. And so I'm just reminding you tonight of the importance of praying for those on the front lines. In a sense, we're all on the front lines. But certainly, in a sense, those mission fields and those missionaries who go across the oceans and across the world preaching the gospel, they desperately need your prayer. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your goodness to us. And Lord, thankful that we can look to Moses and see how he engaged in a life really of interceding for others. And we understand how he was careful to pray specifically
and fervently for those on the front lines of the battle. And so, Father, I pray that as we all in our own Jerusalem engage in missions, we would be faithful to go. But I pray for those uttermost parts of the earth where we cannot go. Heavenly Father, please give us the vision. Please give us the burden to intercede for others, intercede for soldiers. Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful in praying for missionaries. In Jesus' name I pray.